Things up under the wonderful fans. What I'm hearing, okay, here's one lesson for you, for our young people. In evidence from biology, did you know that every bird feather is different? And that every bird feather, it's really a marvel of engineering design, not chance, not randomly. A single pigeon feather is composed of more than a million individual parts. One feather. Barbs extend from each side of a center shaft. Smaller barbules grow out of both sides of those barbs, which in turn are made with tiny microscopic, what they call barbicels. These barbicels are tiny hooks which interlock with those barbules, weaving each feather together like teeth on a zipper. If the barbs are pulled apart, the bird hooks them. Now get this. If the barbs are pulled apart, the bird hooks them together by simply running its beak through the feathers. For their weight, feathers are stronger than any man-made structures. If the design itself were not miraculous enough, the functions of the feather are even more astounding. This extremely lightweight, durable, and complex design enables the bird's wing to flare and hold air as it flies. The trapped air within the feathers serve as extremely efficient insulators against both hot and cold temperatures. A minute coating of oil makes feathers waterproof, keeping birds dry and warm. Now get this. Does that sound like random mutations to you? Does that sound like chance? Well, now get this. After reading this and understanding this, did you know that evolutionists claim that reptile scales evolved into bird feathers? That makes sense to you? Doesn't to me either. Could this have happened? There's virtually, now get this, evolutionists claim that reptile scales evolved into feathers. Could this have happened? There is virtually no similarity between scales and feathers, nor is there any fossil evidence showing the transition from a scale to a feather. A scale could only become a feather if specific information is added to the DNA molecule. The feather has a much more complex DNA code than a reptile scale. They know that. So, could randomness, could that make that? Could that happen? I don't think so. Do you? Oh, I think if it's a creator that designed it that way. Bird feathers, to think of that. And to think that a bird, when its feathers get all out of kilter and that, it runs its beak through the feathers to get things where they're supposed to be. How does a bird know to do that? Evolution? Randomness? Chance? No. I don't think so. I think I'm missing the light. It's like it's darker in here. What's that? No, it's okay. I can see all right. Well, last week we looked at just one verse of chapter 5 of Galatians. The fan blew the scriptures over to 2 Corinthians, but I'm not in there. Where Paul talks about freedom that Christ has set us free through. And we looked at what that entails and how important it is for us as Christians and how important it is for us today as Christians to stand firm. And not to be, as Tony was talking about, and not to be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And that yoke of slavery, again, that goes back to those over 613 commandments. And again, as I'm saying, I'm taking this slow because in developing Paul's thought here in Galatians, because there's so much to unpack. And it is vital, I believe, for us as Christians to grasp what Paul is laying out. What he is laying out to the Galatian Christians. Because it does impact us as Christians today. Now this morning we're going to look at verses 2 through 6 of chapter 5. Notice what Paul says. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. We'll sing as our closing song this morning, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, because this goes along with the message and of what Paul is saying. Paul begins with an apostolic exclamation. It's hard to see this in the English. He starts out with an introductory particle, what we call an introductory particle here, and it's in the imperative mood. Why? Because Paul, in essence, is saying, pay attention. Behold. I, Paul. Why does he do that? Because of the Judaizers and because it sets up what he is about to tell the Galatian Christians. And more so than that, Paul is once again asserting his apostolic authority. Paul is saying these words are not coming just from anybody. He says, what I say has apostolic authority behind it. I am an apostle called by Jesus. Pay attention. Listen to what I am saying. Adhere to it. Hear and understand. So he begins, the reason why he does this is because he begins to lay out the consequences if the Galatian Christians do what the Judaizers want them to do. And these are dire indeed. So once again, Paul takes up the matter of circumcision. And verses 2 and 3 lay out the fact that these Judaizers, that's why Paul, what Paul says, what he says, what he does in verses 2 and 3, he is laying out the fact that the Judaizers were not advocating that these Gentile, male Gentile Christians, Galatians, become circumcised, not advocating it. They were demanding it. Remember what Tony read in Acts chapter 15. These were of the sect of the Judaizers were the sect of those Pharisees who had come to Galatia. And they were telling the Gentile Christians, if you're going to follow Christ, you got to do this too. And they were beginning to demand that they become circumcised. And Paul is relating against that. And so Paul asserts, and he inserts in verse 2, that little word if. In this clause, to show that the Christians of Galatia, now notice what he says. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive, Paul is saying, in essence, he's saying, you haven't received it yet. But if you do, if you give in to the Judaizers' demands, and you become circumcised, then Paul says, here's the result. Here's the result of it. That word receive is in the passive mood. And what it means is, Paul is saying, they haven't done it yet. It's still their choice. And what Paul is saying is that it's your choice whether or not to give in to the Judaizers, to become circumcised. They're not making you do it. It's your choice. So he said, if you receive this circumcision, now understand this. Paul is not condemning circumcision as such. He's not saying that those who are circumcised are condemned. Jewish people, Jewish males, yes, they were still circumcised. That's okay. Paul's not condemning circumcision as such. It's the reason behind it that he's talking against. Not circumcision in itself. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What he said to the Corinthians. Verses 17 through 20. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. But what is the keeping of the commandments of God? Each man must remain in that condition in which you were called. Paul is saying the same thing here. But notice what he says next. He said, if you give in to those Judaizers and you become circumcised, you circumcise yourself for their reason, then Christ is of no benefit to you. If you do that, what Paul says. Now here he uses the future tense. He says, if you do this, if you receive this, if you do this, then here's the result. This would be the result if they did what the Judaizers wanted them to do. What Paul is saying, they needed to be doing what God says, his way, not the Judaizers. Because the Judaizers' way does not equate with God's way. It goes back to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. It's what he said in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 30. For it was fitting for us to have, excuse me, that's Hebrews chapter 10. For if we go on sinning willfully, now get this, this is conditional. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that's absolute truth, by the way, not truths, not several truths or many truths, one truth. The absolute truth. The knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? As Kenny Bowles says, it is because the whole issue of faith and trust is at stake here that Paul says what he does. To have faith in Christ is to trust his sacrifice to be adequate in God's eyes to save the sinner. To believe that his sacrifice is in any way deficient is not to trust in him. Is not to believe. And that's why Paul said, if you do this, then what you have obtained in Christ is of nothing. And here's the thing. Baptism did not Baptism did not and is not the counterpart to circumcision. Circumcision is not equal to baptism. Many want to say that baptism replaced circumcision. No, it did not. Circumcision, yes, was a sign of the covenant, but it was the sign of the covenant in the law of Moses. The sign of the covenant between God's people, the children of Israel, the males, the children of Israel and him, which began with Abraham. But now it's done with. But the counterpart is not baptism. If anything, the counterpart to circumcision, as far as a sign of the covenant, is faith. Now, yes, baptism is a part of that, but that's not the sign of the covenant. It did not take its place. Baptism did not take circumcision's place. And Paul does not say that. And he does not mean that. But again, Paul tells them again that to do this, what the Judaizers want, would put them once again under the law and not under Christ. And that's why he said, and I testify again. Now, when did he testify about that? Well, who was it that brought the Galatian Christians to Christ? Who preached the gospel to them? He did he not? And he came back to them, he and I believe Silas came back to them and reported what happened at the Jerusalem conference, telling them they did not have to be circumcised. That's why Paul says his witness is Christ. But notice what he says. He testifies not just to them all, which he is doing that, but he said, I testify again to every man, every individual man, every person who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So what he's saying is, if you do that, you're taking Christ out of the picture. And if you do that, you're placing yourself under the law again. And you better be able and willing to, you are obligated then to keep the whole law. If circumcision is the end all. And Paul says, of course, that is not. And Paul is saying, you need to heed what I am saying. The verb there is in the, what we call in the middle voice. And what it means that it implies there are more obligations upon them, Paul is saying, than just being circumcised. Not just part of the law, all of it. So notice what he said in verses 4 through 6. He said, you can fall away. If you do this, you will become severed from Christ. That's what he says. He says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. As Brother Gareth Reese says, the whole idea of the whole verse is this. In being circumcised for the purpose being proposed by the Judaizers, you would become guilty of complete apostasy because works of the law and faithfulness, that goes back to Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 through 20. That's what Paul meant when he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer me,
but Christ who lives within me. That's what he meant by that. Not that he was perfect, but what he was saying by that, he was saying, I no longer live that way. I'm not a Pharisee of Pharisees anymore. I understand that you cannot be justified by keeping the works of the law. But I'm justified through Christ, who died for me, who gave his life for me, who shed his blood for us, who purchased the church with his blood, Paul says to the Corinthians. Remember that. That's what Paul is saying here. And Paul is saying those two things are antithetical. And he said, you find yourself, you're no longer under grace. But what you are doing then, you're severing yourself from Christ. You're no longer under grace. You're putting yourself under the grips of the law. What he said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. Now, there is no getting around this. The preposition from says they have moved away from Christ. By doing so. And now they're seeking to be justified once again by law. The verb here is present tense. So what that means is, it signifies that they're in the process of doing so, but they haven't done so yet. So Paul said, you can still do that. But if you do, notice what happens. Now, there are many who do not like this verse because of what Paul says. And they try to use various means to get around it. But he is referring to the repeated times of being justified. This is not foreign to the scripture. The Old Testament tells us that Abraham was justified at least four times. Justification, not a one-time process. It falls in line with sanctification. It's a process, not a one-time thing. And that's what Romans and Hebrews teaches as well. But as Brother Donald Boatman said, if they seek justification by the works of the law, then they renounce justification through faith. I know there are those who don't like this, what he says. Calvin and Luther both didn't like what he said. And there are others of that persuasion that don't like this. But you can't get around what he says. They try to. Some of them say that, well, Paul doesn't really mean what he says. Some of them had not really believed at all. You know, they really weren't believers. Some who believe in eternal security say Paul does not mean that one can lose their salvation. That they had not really believed after all. That's why the New International Version puts in that verse that they were trying to be justified. The word trying is not in the Greek. It should not be there. But why didn't those who translated the New International Version, why did they put that word trying in there? Because of their theology. And that theology is that, well, they're not really Christians yet. They're not really believers. No, they're trying to be. William Hendrickson, let's see if I can find this so I can read this to you. This is what he said. This is what he believed. And many of those of Calvinist persuasion, that's what they think. He says that verse 4 describes a person who has never been fully committed to Christ. It's someone who has never experienced genuine saving faith. Warren Wiersbe said, to be fallen from grace does not mean to lose salvation. Rather, the tragedy is they would rob themselves of all the good things Jesus Christ can do for them in this life. But that is not what Paul says. The fact of the matter is, Paul uses the aorist tense here, past tense, in both the beginning of the verse and here. As Brother Gareth Reese says, what Paul is doing is representing the consequences as instantaneous. What he says is, you are then and there severed from Christ, cut off from him. And that Paul is saying that you are then and there fallen. That presupposes that before you were not fallen. But now Paul said, you are, if you do this, you are then and there fallen from grace. And the Greek reads, by the way, the Greek reads the grace. Not just any old grace, not just grace, but the grace. You then and there are fallen from the grace. What's that grace? Why, it's what they have in Christ. It's what they had in Him. And it's like Brother Don Earl Broughton says, this sounds, does it not? This sounds like once saved, not always saved. Does it not? Give you an illustration of that. It's kind of like, say you're on a cruise ship and you fall off the ship. It doesn't matter what side of the ship you've fallen off of, does it? You're still, as far as people, you may not even know you're there. As far as you're concerned, unless you're rescued, you're still going to perish, aren't you? You're still lost. Doesn't matter what side of the boat you fall off on. It's like that. Like Brother Gareth Reese says, faithfulness to the revelation God has given is the condition of benefiting from Christ and continuing in the blessings of God's grace. Without the help of God's grace, a man, a person, is surely lost. God's grace does not cooperate. Now, this is where we get down to today, to us. God's grace, as Brother Reese says, does not cooperate with man-made religions. God's grace is available only through the channel He has Himself made available, the great salvation made available through His Son. So in verse 5, Paul gives an explanation.
Now, there is no definite article before spirit here. What Paul says here in verse 5, for we through spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Do we understand that? Through spirit, by faith. What does that mean? That's important for us today and what Paul is trying to get across to them. Faith, brothers and sisters, is habitually doing what God says. It's habitually doing what God's way, not man's way, but it's habitually doing His way. That's true faith. That is the condition on which God grants continuing justification. As Brother Gareth Reese says, the point of these two words is that Christians are justified by faith, not by works of law. Still true today. There is a contrast between followers of Christ and followers of the Judaizer. This verse is the last full statement that Paul makes of the principle of justification by faith in this epistle. Now notice what Paul says he and the Galatian Christians are waiting for. For we through spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. What does that mean? Because that comes down to us too. Waiting for the hope of righteousness. What is that? We're waiting for it too. We don't have it yet. Waiting for the hope of righteousness. What is that? It's when Christ comes back again and we are transformed completely and wholly. We are then perfected. That's what that he is referring to there. And brethren, we are waiting for that too. And so we should be. And the word that Paul uses here has the connotation of eager expectation. So Paul gives further explanation in verse 6. And what he says here is this. If we are united with Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matter. Many of us young guys that, yes, we have been circumcised. But that as far as God is concerned, that means nothing. For those who haven't been circumcised, to God that means nothing. That's not a sign of His covenant anymore. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying if you are united with Christ, none of those things matter. That's what he meant when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I live, but he lives within me. Paul is saying, my mind now, my spirit, my inner being, my inner man now is directed toward Christ, devoted to Him. That's why Paul could say, when he was getting ready to die, Paul said, I have what? I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I am ready to meet that hope of righteousness. I am ready to be perfected, is what Paul is saying. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians here. That's what Jesus meant when he said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. But
As you are the branches, you abide in my word. You want to remain close on the branch? You want to remain connected to me? Abide in my word. Be doers of my word is what Paul says. And I like what Brother Boatman says. Hope without faith is blind arrogance because it lacks knowledge. What matters here, what Paul is saying is that faith works through love. And we'll pick up more with that when we get on into the chapter. In other words, true faith expresses itself this way. And the Judaizers were not showing that. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 13, the epitome chapter of love, if I have all these things, if I speak in the tongues of angels, if I do all these things, if I'm like a clonging, you know, but I have not love, then it means nothing. It amounts to nothing. That's what Paul is saying here, what he's trying to get across, and what he's trying to get across to us today as well. See? Why it's important, as we stand, we're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, that we understand. And many are doing this today, brothers and sisters, and it's so sad. And it's a tragedy. Many are severing themselves from Christ and indeed are causing themselves to fall from the grace because they're choosing to do so. But they have forgotten the fact that when they make a decision to follow Jesus, there's no turning back. Because if you turn back, you're severing yourself from Christ. And then you have that. Do not have that hope.